We'll be turning to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And by now you should know this verse. We should know it all. We should have known it already. This is, let's just read it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attending to the prayer that is made in this place. We talked about humility, being humble. Go to God in prayer and seeking God in our life. The last is true repentance. And when we do these things, there are three things that He says that He'll do for us. He'll hear us, He'll forgive us, and He will heal us. But I believe that you can put all... Can you make banana pudding without bananas? It's kind of like the main ingredient in banana pudding. Can you make apple pie without apples? Can you make barbecue without barbecue sauce? No. Got to have the sauce right there. I mean, this is the main ingredient. This is the thing that makes revival, revival. And it's the most important ingredient in repentance. Too often it's the secret ingredient because no one ever wants to use that ingredient in revival. They don't have any trouble being humble. They don't have any trouble praying. They don't seeking God, sure, but you need to repent. And they'll say, I don't really have anything to repent of. There's a whole lot of folks today out there who feel like they don't have anything to repent of. The first step is always this, isn't it, Terry? You got to know. You got to recognize your sin. And that's not always easy. Because sometimes our sins get to be commonplace and we don't even recognize them as sins anymore. I want to ask you a question. Where it says, turn from their wicked ways. Now, how many of y'all would consider yourselves wicked? We're pretty good people, aren't we? I mean, we don't go out and we don't rob and steal and cheat and murder. We don't do those things, right? We're pretty good people. We live good, honest lives in this world. Why is there... So there's nothing here that we have to repent about. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, we're going to look at some wicked things. Verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And the last one? One who sows discord among the brethren. Okay? What does it mean, these by God hating? Basically, it means to reject from one's fellowship. And these are the kinds of people that God rejects from His fellowship. Let's look into 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. Here's some more things. But this know, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that didn't stop there. There's another list. How about this one? That's found in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. I want to read it from here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Wow. Aren't you glad that you don't do any of these things? Aren't you glad that we're free from all these sins? And we have nothing to repent of. I can guarantee I can take that list apart and all of us be on our knees before long, because let me tell you something, we're all guilty of most of those things in some way, shape, or form. We may not think it that way in our eyes, but I assure you we are guilty of a lot of stuff. Even living in this, quote, good life that we live. Let me give you an example. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had done some really bad things. He saw Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba bathing, desired her, had her. She got pregnant. He tried to cover it up and actually killed her husband, Uriah, indirectly, but it was murder. Nothing was said. He thought he'd gotten away with it. And then he gets a knock on his door at his throne. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank from its own cup and lay in its bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. This made David mad. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Wow. Can you imagine stealing somebody's little lamb, their little pet, taking them and then killing them and eating them? He's a pet. David, it incensed David. He looked at this man's sin and he condemned it. But in verse 7 is what we see here. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he goes on. Can you imagine when Nathan looked at him, he says, you are that man. Instantly, David knew. David knew his sin. He recognized his sin. Before that, he had been getting away with it. Before that, he thought, well, maybe God's not too unhappy about it. You need to recognize your sin. What if Nathan, the prophet, came to your door? And he says, God knows about the lie you told about so-and-so. God knows about the evil thoughts that you had last week.
God knows about your self-centered heart. God knows all the things that you did at that party. God knows all about that foul language that you used when that guy pulled out in front of you. God knows that you love some things more than than you do Him. And when God confronts you with that sin in your life, how do you react? How do you react? Oh, I didn't do that, I swear. I promise you, I did not do that. Well, Lord, don't you know everybody does it? It's just human nature. Don't blame me, it was her fault. That's the very first one, by the way. That's the Adam blaming the woman. Or you go, uh-oh, I got caught. Now how am I going to get out of this? You'll say, he's talking to the wrong person. I couldn't be guilty of that. That all sounds kind of silly when you've been caught red-handed and you realize that God knows the real truths about ourselves. There's no pretend here. You can't deny your sin before God because He knows. So how are you going to react when you're caught? When you're confronted with your sin? And if you don't believe me that He won't confront you with your sin, it's because you probably haven't been praying and talking to Him enough. Because I assure you that if you get on your knees and you begin to pray earnestly and fervently to God, He's not going to worry about anybody else, but He's going to say, we need to take care of this in your life. You've got this issue. Probably the reason why we don't pray as much, right? In reality, He confronts us all the time. But most of the time we say, that really doesn't apply to me. We got special privileges. Me and God's got this deal. We got it worked out. He allows me to do this as long as I'm good in this area. I'll never forget, and this happened several times, but I'll never forget people come out the back door and they'll go, she really needed that. Okay, I think that we've got a problem here. The message is for you, not someone else. The confrontation is not about someone else's sins. God is not going to confront me with... excuse me. He is not going to confront me with Dan's sins. He'll confront Dan. Yeah, Lord, I know. I can understand. I don't agree what Dan did either. No, he talked about my sins. He wants to confront me about my sins. And how I react to that, it tells a whole lot about how we're going to have, if we're going to have revival or not. Let's look at verse 13 of this chapter. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said this to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. He acknowledges his sin. He recognized his sin. David was open and honest with the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. David's no saint. He tried to cover it up. He tried to pretend it didn't happen. But God, when confronted with it, he fully admitted it. The Lord will work with those that honestly recognize their sin, even if it's a truly horrible sin. He will work with you. He's got something to work with because you've acknowledged your sin. We have got to be responsible for our sins. Let's look in verses 3 through 6 of Psalms, the 51st chapter. This chapter in Psalms is David's reaction to this scene that we see in the throne room with Nathan and David. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Man has been giving excuses for sin since the very beginning, when Adam said, it's the woman, it's Eve's fault, she made me. And Eve said, well, the serpent made me. And we've been passing our sins off, putting the blame on anybody, anything that we possibly can. But we have to take full responsibility for everything that we do. We get in trouble and we start to cover it up. Now, Lord, I know I made a mistake, but after all, everybody makes mistakes. No one's perfect. Responding like this is avoiding the real issue, and it is dishonest. And as long as we approach God in this way, there's not much He can do with us. He can't revive us. You see, God desires the truth in the inward parts, not these little fantasies that we make up to be able to deal with our shortcomings. I don't drink that bad. I don't gamble that much. I don't do that much drugs. I don't drive that fast. I don't cuss that much. Those are the things that we tell ourselves to kind of justify us falling before Him. God desires the truth in our inward part. In Isaiah 6, we find that Isaiah stands before, is called before God, and he stands before Him. And when he looked God straight in the face, he bowed to his knees and he says, "Forgive me, I am a man of unclean tongue." And he's broken. When we are confronted by God, we will realize just how bad we are. This pretending that we're something special and something good, that we live a good life and so we're better than someone else. No, we're all sinners. We're all broken before God. And if the only way we're going to get that fixed is to admit it. Your sin is against God. Now I'm going to go over and I'm going to steal Terry's smoker. Okay? I'm going to steal his smoker. Because I want it. But am I sinning really against Terry? David says, I'm sinning against him. I mean, after all, Terry could get mad at me for stealing a smoker and we might never talk again, but that's just Terry. There are billions of other people in this world. But there's only one God, there's only one Creator, and we have to keep that relationship. And He sets the rules. Now, even the things that you do in secret, that you feel hurts no one else, hurts God. Sometimes kids, as they're growing up and even as adults, do things that hurts their parents. There's something inside that just breaks when your kid has done something wrong or been gone astray. There's just something that breaks inside. But can you imagine how God feels every time when we sin and then we say, "Oh, that's all right, it's no big deal," and His heart just breaks. Any sin that one of my children commits hurts me. So does it too hurt our Heavenly Father. And it hurts everyone else around them. There's no one's an island to themselves. So what's the answer? The answer is turn from your wicked ways. The word repentance, to repent, is really simple. You're walking this direction, and then you turn and you walk the other direction. That's it. That's repenting. I'm not going down a good path. I'm going to turn around and I'm heading this way. Too many times when we say we repent, Lord, I'm sorry, and you just keep walking the same direction. You never turn around. We must come to the point in our lives that we hate sin. Not just the fact that we got caught, but we hate the sin. Terry and I were talking the other day about those in recovery. They got to hate that life that they were living. They got to hate ever being in that, having that. They don't want to ever go back to that life and hate it. We have got to have that same kind of hate for sin. Look in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you're going to repent, it's got to be from a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. We're going to have to take, and we're going to have to truly be sorry. I don't know how many times as kids, how many times you tell your parents, I'm sorry, but you really weren't. You just said it so you get out of trouble. But I said, I'm sorry. Isn't that the way we treat God sometimes? I'm sorry. But we don't do it with a broken spirit. We don't do it with a contrite heart. We're just saying it so that it'll pacify. Our spirit must be broken. And understand that God hates sin and that He cannot stand that sin within us. True repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. Terry, I'm sorry for stealing your smoker. Sorry. I ain't giving it back, but I'm sorry. Because I really like it. But I'm sorry. Am I really sorry? How can I tell if when someone's truly sorry? The thing is, we can't. That's the truth. Because I can't look into your heart and you can't look into mine. We can't see a broken heart. We can't see a broken spirit. We can't see a contrite heart. We don't know if those things are real or not. I have had people over and over again say, I'm so sick of this. I'm going to change my life. I want to change it. And then we'll never, ever do anything to change it. They weren't really broken. They really weren't broke. They didn't have a broken spirit. They really didn't have a contrite heart. But He says, these, O God, you will not despise. You know how we can tell if someone has a broken spirit, a contrite heart? It's not by their words. It's by their actions, their behavior. Do you see the change? All right, I'll give your smoker back. I feel bad about it, right? That's how we know. That's how we can tell. Let's look at David's change in verses 13 through 15. He says, then I will teach transgressors, sinners, your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Wow. You really want to know if someone is truly repented? Look at their actions. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And guess what? I'll tell others about you. I will, so they'll be converted to you. I want you to deliver me from this guilt. And then I'm going to sing of your righteousness. I'll open my lips, and my mouth's going to show forth praise to you. A total change in behavior. And when you repent, that's when renewal begins. Let's look in verse 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. When you repent, you'll be closer to Him. He'll restore you. And isn't that what revival's about? Being restored? And it starts, you can have all the other ingredients you want, but if you don't repent, if you don't see the sin in your life and you don't turn the other direction, guess what? It don't mean anything. It'll be like apples, an apple pie without apples in it. Pointless. True repentance is required to be saved. In Luke 13:3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Guys, it's more, and I know we don't say it enough and explain it enough, but it's more than just saying words to be saved. This more than repeat this prayer after me. There has to be a change. There has to be repentance. Now, a lot of that comes when the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart and you're under conviction. And you realize how that your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. Because He's calling for you to be saved, to be with Him. And it's the only way that you can be saved is if you truly repent with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Likewise, you'll perish if you don't. You know, we need to change the way we think about sin, don't we? It's not nothing to really laugh about. It's not nothing to ignore. It's something we need to take care of in each and every one of our lives. And I think it has a great deal to do with our lack of revival in our churches, in our land, in our hearts. Revival, you got to have the ingredients, you got to be humble, you got to pray, you got to seek God, and you're missing something. You do all those things to do what? To repent. All of those other things should bring you to the point of repentance. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean truly, you didn't come to Him. You may have been baptized, but you never came to Him with a broken heart, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. You didn't have the Spirit of God touching your heart. Maybe you just told, you need to be baptized so you can go to heaven. Sure. Did you have that experience with God where He broke you when your spirit was broken and your heart? Well, if you haven't had that experience, you did not experience repentance. You did not repent. You just said some words. And I hope and pray you've had that experience of being broken by God, realizing that you're a lost and dying sinner, that your goodness cannot get you into heaven? When you realize that there's nothing you can do to change your final destination, but only God can, and you put your heart, your hands, and your life into Him, into His hands, and you realize that you're a lost and dying sinner, and then only He can change that. Maybe you're here and you're a saved child of God, but sin is overrunning your life. Is it? Or are you pretending that you're a good person? And God's kind of smiling at me because I do everything right. I don't break law. I don't do any of this stuff. So God's got, He's closer to me than He is these other folks. No, He's not. He looks at sin and He's not a respecter of persons. Your sin is just as vile as the person down the road. The heathen. And He can't stand it. If we want to have revival in our hearts, in our churches, and in our land, we've got to turn from our wicked ways. You've got to repent. You can do all those other things, but if you don't do that, it'll be for naught. This morning, would you repent? Would you allow God to examine your heart and your life? Let Him confront you with your sin. Be open and be honest about it. And then turn to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Take it. Forgive me. Let Him do that for you. Trust me. He will make something good out of that. He will bring joy into your life. He'll bring good things into your heart and to your life. He'll restore unto you the joy of His salvation. But it must start with repentance. So as we prepare for an invitation, I obviously don't know your heart. I obviously don't know what God is talking to you about. But I will tell you this. I believe He is talking to you. Because I believe that every one of us in here are sinners. I believe that every one of us in here are broken in some respect. And I believe every one of us in here today needs to repent. Do you believe that? Or you say, well, no, I really... Yes, you do. Do you not understand how serious the sin is? Whether it's murder or sowing discord among the brethren, it is sin and God cannot stand it. And it recalls full repentance on our part. So this morning, will we do that? So as we stand and we sing,
Number 521.
Will you allow God to change your heart and your life by repenting to Him and changing your heart?
Ah.